It's good to be here today. We miss it when we're not able to be with you. We're involved in helping a couple of other churches, a church that's starting out at Lake Square Mall that we've been working with for about 3 years. And so we're not avoiding you. This is still home. My children grew up here. Every time I'm in this building, I picture my kids being up on the platform. Many of you now have had a chance to meet my daughter, Rebecca, that sings up front quite often. And I remember when she was 4 years old, she began singing up on this platform. And I just really want to encourage you, raise your children in the Lord. It's no mistake to have your children in church, to set an example before them, to teach them the ways of the Lord. It pays off. And you know, one of my greatest joys in life right now is seeing my children be good parents, seeing them do a good job raising their children. Matter of fact, a better job than I did raising my own. It makes me very happy. Praise the Lord. I enjoyed the baptisms this morning, and while I was watching Amanda be baptized, it brought back a memory. I was baptizing a very tall lady up there one Sunday morning, and I've got this thing about total immersion. You know what that means? Totally under the water. And I did not know this lady had a fear of getting her face wet. And so when I go to put her under the water, she gets about halfway down and she starts up before she went under. And so since I'm standing above her, I just took my hand and I plunged her under the water. So total immersion. I heard that baptismal filling this morning and I knew it was going to be cold water. I was watching Rebecca's face when she stepped in the water, and we could read her lips. This water is cold. Well, an experience to be remembered. I would like for you to open your Bibles at this time, and you say, why are we jumping so far ahead? I want you to open your Bibles to Acts 29. Now, before I cover this chapter, I want to kind of give you some review and some overview and some preview of what's coming before we talk about it. So first of all, I want to ask you a question. Why was the book of Acts written? Now that's real important because we began to understand the purposes of God. Why the book was written? How would you answer that? Would you first of all say, well, it's for the purpose of history? And there's some great history in the book of Acts, isn't there? Matter of fact, Luke, who we believe wrote the book of Acts, and I believe that's a pretty solid conclusion, he was Gentile, converted to Christ, and his style of writing is a Greek style. And it's very interesting. It's not only information, it's rather entertaining and exciting, isn't it? You start reading the book of Acts and it's hard to put it down. But I believe the book of Acts is more than just history. Wouldn't you agree? Because the book of Acts is also biography. And not biography of one person, but different people. Why, we have a lot of the life of Peter, and we have the life of Paul, and we have the stories about others that were used of God. And I love those biographies. They're very inspiring. We could also say that the book of Acts is an apologetic. An apologetic means a defense. In this case, a defense of the gospel. And there have always been those who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there are truths that are stated in the book of Acts that we can live by and know for certainty. And I would go further and say the book of Acts is not only descriptive, it described the early church and the beginning of that church and the growth of that church. It's more than just descriptive. It is also prescriptive. You know, if you go to the doctor and you're sick, and he takes a little piece of paper and he writes with handwriting that nobody else can read, he gives you a prescription of something that you are to purchase and take so you get to feeling better. The book of Acts, when we read it different than any other books in the Bible because we really see it as being a pattern or a model for the church. It's prescriptive. I remember the first time I read the book of Acts. I think I was about 14 years of age. And I got so excited. I thought, man, this is what church life is supposed to be all about. I want to live this type of a Christian experience. Sometimes what I was living wasn't quite like what I read in the book of Acts. It got me very excited. And so we can see those purposes in the book of Acts. Also in the book of Acts, we have what I call summary statements. Did you guys find Acts 29? Okay, make certain you keep looking for it. I am going to get there in a minute, all right? We're getting there. Give me just a moment. Summary statement. What is the purpose of a summary statement? A summary statement concisely sums up the central theme and indicates the author's purpose for writing. Now, there's a number of summary statements in the book of Acts. And if we can look at those, we get a better idea of what the purpose of the author was in writing the book. So here's some of these summary statements. Here's one in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And so we read about how the church had grown in Jerusalem, how many people had come to Christ. It's all about the growing of this church and the spreading of the gospel. Then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Now, if you're up on the history of the book of Acts, you know at this point Saul has been converted. Saul, who had persecuted the believers, he's now a Christian. And again, we have another summary statement. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Now we not only see the church in Jerusalem, but also in Judea, Galilee, Samaria. Again, the author is giving a summary of what is happening. This church is expanding, it's growing, it's increasing, not only numerically, but also it's growing geographically. It's also growing cross-culturally. It's breaking barriers. It's expanding in fulfillment of the Great Commission to preach the gospel to the whole world. Here's another summary statement. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Acts 12, 24. Now again, if you know the history of the book, you realize this is when there had been a persecution. The believers had been scattered. They had gone everywhere preaching. And some who went down to Antioch of Syria not only preached to the Jews, but they also preached to the Gentiles. And a great number believed. Now we're beginning to see the gospel spread to the whole world. Acts chapter 16, verses 4 through 5. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now Paul and his team is out preaching the gospel and leading Gentiles to Christ and starting new churches. And this question has come up about, do the Gentile believers have to become Jews in order to truly be saved? There was a council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5, and a decision was made to put no other restrictions on them other than to abstain from things strangled, blood, and fornication, and for them to serve God within their culture. That was an incredible breakthrough. Again, we have another summary statement about how the gospel is spreading, how the church is growing. And here's one more. Acts chapter 19, verses 10, 11, and 20. All the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Amen. Now, those are summary statements. And those summary statements, what do they show to us? A purpose in the writing of the book of Acts was to reveal a move of God that was breaking all barriers of gender. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, where Peter quoted the prophet Joel and said, "This is the fulfillment of the promise. In the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy." Do you know in that time, women were not allowed to come in and sit with the men in the synagogue? They had to sit separately. They had no place in the ministry of the synagogue. But in the book of Acts, there's this incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not just on men, also on women, and there is this promise of the Holy Spirit being for men and women, your sons and your daughters. There's a barrier here that was being broken. The anointing of God being on men and on women to advance His kingdom. And then breaking the barrier of age. On your sons and your daughters, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Breaking the barriers of language. On the day of Pentecost, you remember the story in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was poured out. They all began to speak in other languages and other tongues. There were people gathered together from the entire known world who spoke multiple languages, and they're hearing these believers worshiping and praising God in the languages that they understand. The Tower of Babel, the languages were confused. Have you ever had someone say to you, "Stop your babbling"? Well, that comes from our meaning of that word. That word Babel means confusion. And because sin was spreading, God confused the languages. But in the New Testament, God gave the believers the ability to speak other languages in order to communicate the gospel. It was the reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. And so we see this expansion of this move of God crossing and breaking all of these barriers, the barriers of culture. Do you remember when Peter was at the house of Simon the Tanner in Acts chapter 10? And he was hungry. So he went up on the roof and he was waiting for the meal to be prepared. And he saw a sheet coming down out of heaven with all kinds of wild animals on it. And the Lord said, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." Now, for most of the good old Umatilla boys, we would have had no problem with that at all. We would have rose, killed, and ate it, right quick-like. But Peter said, "Nothing impure have I ever eaten." And God said to him, "What I call pure, don't you call impure." And three men were knocking on the door from a certain Gentile's home, a Roman centurion, Cornelius. And God told Peter to go with them. And we see then the breaking of those cultural barriers for the expansion of the gospel, the breaking of tradition and geographic boundaries. Do you know a purpose, I believe, of Luke in writing the book of Acts was to show us a move of God that was spreading beyond Jerusalem, beyond all of these barriers, and throughout the entire world. Isn't that amazing that we are a part of that? Isn't that incredible? Did you find Acts 29 yet? Keep looking. It's got to be there somewhere, I know. Now, here's from another perspective. The apostles come to one city, and this isn't Luke's words here per se. It's the people of the town that are responding. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Do you remember how many believers were in the upper room there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? There were 120. Do you know after several hundred years past, the estimate was there were probably close to 20 million believers. From 120 to somewhere around 20 million believers in the Roman Empire. So the question we should all be asking, and this is the point of this sermon, here's the question we should all be asking: how do I get connected with the move of God? I remember at 14 when I read the book of Acts, my experience with the Lord at that point wasn't like what I was reading about in Acts. But I knew this: if God is still doing this, I want to be a part of it. This is exciting. This is real Christianity. So the question is, how do I get connected with the move of God? Now, by the way, there is no Acts 29 in your Bible. It's a little play on words that I'm doing here. You see, the last chapter of the book of Acts was written. It was Acts 28. But I have this thought and this belief that the Acts of the Sent Ones, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church, they haven't stopped. They're still going on. God is still moving. God is still working. And just like all of those barriers that I talked about that the early believers had to overcome, we have barriers that we have to overcome also. We have to break through those same things in order to be a part of the move of God. So I like that question so much, I put it again. The question we should all be asking, do you want to ask it with me? How do I get connected with the move of God? How many of you have played organized sports before? Do you know what riding the pine means? Sitting on the bench. How do I get off the bench and get into the game? Anybody watch Miami and FSU last night? Yes! Wasn't that good? I love that young quarterback for FSU. He is so expressive in his face, you know, when he's over on the sidelines getting the calls and squinting his eyes, and you can just pick up on his intensity. He is totally into the game. He's only a freshman. Cool. So I'm squinting my eyes this morning, and I'm like, man, I want to get the play. I want to be in this game. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I don't want to be sitting on the sidelines. So here's some keys for being in the move of God. The first one is repentance. But can I give you a little different understanding of repentance than maybe what we have thought of before? When I say repentance, do you think it means stop doing all the bad things? Well, that's only half of the meaning. There are some things we need to stop doing. Have you stopped beating your wife? How do you answer that? Yes or no? Like, either way, you're in trouble, right? There are some things we need to stop doing. That's part of repentance, but it's only half of repentance. Do you know what the other half of repentance is? It's turning to God. It's turning away from something, but it's turning to God. To me, repentance has everything to do with this decision: I no longer live for me. I live for God. My life is for Him. I'm no longer in it for what's here for me. I'm in it for the glory and the honor of His name. That's why I live. That's why I exist. Now, that's true repentance. Can you see why that's so important to get you connected with the move of God? If you're still focused on just doing your thing, and let me emphasize thing, one of the businesses we have at the store is Swangs and Thangs. If you're still doing your thing, how are you going to be a part of God's thing? Repentance is this turn. It's not about me. It's about Him, and it's about His glory and the honor of His name. You know, I believe when we make that decision, there's a lot of stuff that just falls off of us like dead leaves because it doesn't mean anything anymore. It has no value. Something more valuable is now in our lives. Here's another one. Water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Ladies, I'm so happy with you getting baptized this morning. That is just awesome. Water baptism is publicly identifying with Christ in His church. And being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when you read back in church history, you find out a lot of people, when they got baptized, they came up out of the water being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if it was cold water or warm water. Filled with the Holy Spirit. What's being filled with the Holy Spirit about? Its power to be used of God. I remember being so hungry to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I used to get in a lot of trouble with my cousin. We were the same ages. We'd throw oranges at cars, and one day we hit a car with four black men in it. You know, I say a lot of my walk with God is due to the ministry of four black men. They scared the devil out of me. They came after us. My goodness, we were running for our lives. And I was praying, dear Jesus, if you'll save me, I promise I'll serve you. I'll never throw oranges at cars again. I promise, Jesus, I promise. I'm here alive preaching today because the Lord saved me. Right at the last minute when they almost had us, my uncle's truck with all the workers in the back was just pulling out, and we dove in the back. That's how we got away from the guys. But that week I went to church, and I was like, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And something happened. Man, I felt like I was going to blow up, that I couldn't actually contain anymore. I was worshiping God, and I ran out of words to express what I was feeling on the inside, and I began to speak in language that I didn't even understand, but somehow it released what was on the inside of me. And then there's this little voice. Nothing's happened to you. You're the same. I'm only 12 years old. When you get home, you're going to get in trouble with your cousin again. And I kind of thought, you know, Lord, if that's really from you, this infilling of the Holy Spirit, the scripture came to my mind, you will receive power to be witnesses. Lord, give me the power to witness to my cousin. That was the test. You know, when I got back, I led my cousin to Christ. I led my aunt to Christ. And I led my uncle to Christ. The Lord gave me three times what I'd asked for. Infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're still hesitant or reserved or fearful of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get fully connected with the move of God, because the move of God involves the Holy Spirit. I mean, read the book of Acts. How many times are we seeing they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They were led by the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what I believe one of the first keys is for being filled with the Holy Spirit? Wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember that prayer when I went to that altar, like, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I am not leaving this place unless you fill me with the Holy Spirit. Some people are like, well, maybe I am and maybe I'm not. Is there any way to know for certain? I think so. Union and fellowship with the body of Christ. You know, I run into people all the time that say, my church is in the woods. I had a guy say that to me a couple weeks ago. My church is in the woods. Well, that's nice. That's nice. You go hang out in the woods, and then you come back and tell me about the mighty move of God sweeping the world while you were out there in the woods. Oh, it's a great place to be alone. It's a great place to get your thoughts together. But guess what? If you're going to be a part of the move of God, you're going to have to be connected with others. You're going to have to be connected with the body of Christ. That's where it's happening. Sacrificial giving. And we read about it early on in the book of Acts. there's this test that we all go through, not just one time in life. I'm sure it's multiple times. And it's not so much the need. It's not the giving because there's a need. Have you ever given because you were aware there was a great need? Somebody's starving. I'm gonna give to help that starving person. That's a worthwhile cause. But really, this isn't about the need. This is about you and me. Because God knows what holds us back. You remember the rich young ruler who said, "What do I have to do to have eternal life? Keep the commandments. I've kept them from my youth up. Then go sell everything you have and come follow me." Did Jesus need that rich young ruler's money? No. But Jesus looked at him and he knew exactly what it was that was holding him back from fully following Christ. And Jesus put his finger on it. Now, this is the kind of giving I'm talking about. When God puts his finger on something and says, give. It might be money. It might be something else. I don't know. But God knows where the issue is. And typically when that happens, you think it's the devil talking to you. First time it happened to me, I was on my way to Mexico. I had $100 in my pocket that I was guarding. That was my bus trip back home. And I'm in this big church. Matter of fact, it's called Lakewood. Joel Osteen's father was the pastor back then, John Osteen. They were having a missions conference. And I'm sitting there when I hear this voice says, "Put your $100 in the offering." And I started rebuking the devil. "Get thee behind me, Satan." And Joel's father, he kept talking. He called for the ushers to come up. And I'm having this battle with the Lord. Like, no, no, no. I got to get back home. No. And John kept talking. And I'm like, "Please take up the offering." Ryan passed the bucket on by. And it's a church of like 5,000 people back then. And I don't know how long this battle went on. You know, when you're in battle with the Lord, you don't know if it's 2 minutes or hours. It's like, I don't know. People probably thought I was weird. Like, I'm over there talking to myself. No, no. You know? Finally, I just gave up. Lowered my head, said, "All right, Lord, you got the $100. And when I did, John Osteen said, "Take up the offering." Man, did I hold up the whole offering for $100? I had to close my eyes when I put that money in that bucket. I had to close my eyes. I couldn't even watch it leaving my hand. But you got to realize what that money meant to me. That was my lifeline to get back home. All of a sudden, I'm just totally in the Lord's hands. Like, "God, what are you going to do with me?" Wow. What he did was unbelievable. I didn't go to Mexico for 2 weeks. I went to Latin America for 6 years. It's just like all these doors opening and miracles and things happening. Just for $100? That's all it cost you was $100? It wasn't the amount of money. It wasn't that. It was this giving that brings about a release that launches us into fully trusting and being connected with what God is doing. You've heard the story of how they catch monkeys. They take a jar with a small neck on it, and they drop a peanut in it and tie a rope around the tree. The monkey comes down, puts his hand in, grabs the peanut, can't get his hand out of the bottle. All he's got to do is let go of the peanut. You want to be a part of the move of God? There's some things God's going to say to you. Take your hand off of. Let it go. Give it up. Wow. Obedience to the Spirit's promptings. Wow, when you read the book of Acts, you really see the believers were being led of the Holy Spirit. Peter going to the house of Cornelius. Ananias going to pray for Saul, who was the persecutor of the church. I mean, it's on and on and on and on. We have to become more sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and more obedient to Him. And I know there's a lot of weirdo stuff out there. "Oh, the Spirit told me to do it." Come on, we've all heard that before, but that does not annul the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work and is speaking to us and directing us. I read an incredible story recently. It was about a pastor, a minister with a traveling ministry. He had been on the 700 Club. He had preached. And now, sometime later, months later, they're traveling across the United States in a motorhome, and they have to pull off at a random stop to get some gas. And so he's out walking, stretching his legs, getting a little exercise, and he walks by a phone booth, and the phone is ringing. And he looks around, and there's nobody there, and he keeps thinking, well, I wonder who the phone call's for in the phone booth. And so finally he goes over and answers. And a person on the other end says, Pastor so-and-so called him by name. He said, yes. How did you get this phone number? Well, sir, I heard you speak on the 700 Club. And right now I was writing a suicide note because I've lost all hope. When the Lord brought back to my mind your name, but how did you get my phone number? It's not even my phone number. I'm in a phone booth at a random stop off the interstate. Well, Pastor, the Lord gave me that phone number and told me to call it. I love that story. That's an amazing story, isn't it? Do you believe the Holy Spirit is here today, right now? That he wants to lead us, he wants to guide us, he wants to fill us. Sometimes I thought the Holy Spirit told me to do something, and I think it was just me. You ever been there before? Come on. I see your faces like, oh yeah, I think I've done that. Okay, it's a learning experience. It's okay. Unless you did something really crazy. It's a learning experience. We're learning to hear the Holy Spirit. We've got to be more in tune with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be a part of the move of God. He died. Can somebody change the next for me? Go ahead. There it is. Bold proclamation of the gospel. You know, the move of God is connected with this proclamation of the gospel. I love in the book of Acts going through and reading the messages, like the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. You know, in my reading it, I think that message could not have lasted more than 5 minutes. But 3,000 people came to Christ. And there's numerous messages like that in the proclamation of the gospel. But those proclamations are so bold, they are so direct, and they have a central focus, and it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent in fulfillment of prophecy, crucified, resurrected, and alive. Sometimes we don't preach like that. It's missing. We give good advice for successful life and happy families. And I know we need some help in those areas, but guess what? We need some bold proclamation of Jesus as the promised one, as the Savior, as the one who was crucified and rose again and alive today and working miracles and saving the lost and changing lives. We need some bold proclamation. I worked with an evangelist for about 10 years. His name was Steve Fado. And Steve, he's a little guy, Jewish background, but born again. He is so bold in his proclamations of faith. And he preaches big crusades, 25, 30,000 people. And he's just fearless in proclaiming Christ. And thousands of people come to Christ. And I started taking young people on missions trips because I wanted them to be exposed to that kind of faith and passion to boldly proclaim the gospel. And my thought was, some of these young people, they might never preach in a crusade of 25,000 people, but maybe they could stand in a classroom or on a corner and proclaim the gospel with the same kind of boldness. We took a group of Puerto Ricans with us from Sebring, Florida. And there was a little gal, her name is Izzy, is what we called her. Her real name is Isabel, but we called her Izzy. Izzy was like 20 years old, but she looked like she was about 12. She's just this little, tiny girl. And we went to Honduras. We had a door open to go into a school with 10,000 students. Can you imagine that? 10,000 students. And to preach the gospel. Now, they had three classes a day, three sessions during the day. They had the young students in the morning, the middle schoolers in the afternoon, and at night they had the older students. So that's how they had 10,000 people in the school. And so we were there in an evening when they had the older students. And I put Izzy up to preach to like 3,000 high school students. Now, Izzy was a real cute little girl. She was a real pretty little girl. And I'm kind of standing in the back watching and praying, and I see some of these Honduran boys, they're kind of elbowing each other and making little remarks about the cute little Puerto Rican, and I'm thinking, this is going to be tough. And I keep on praying when all of a sudden something happens. And I look, and those young men are not punching each other. Were you there, Heather? You remember the particular day I'm talking about? It's true what I'm saying, isn't it? And I see young men with tears rolling down their cheeks. I thought, now that's a miracle. I mean, shifting from the one way of thinking to another way of thinking, that's a miracle. And when she gave the altar call, I don't know how many, the majority, came forward to give their lives to Christ. Church, we got to get bold. We got to get bold, and we got to get clear, and we got to get direct in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me? Amen. So now Acts 29 and verse 1, if you would look at it. There is no Acts 29, or is there? Is there an Acts 29? Oh, it's never going to be put in here, okay? But guess what? The move of God has not stopped. It's ongoing. The Holy Spirit has not been taken away. He's still right here. Jesus is still alive, and he's still working miracles. We're a part of the move of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and the worship team can come back up. And I love to see people make decisions to follow the Lord. Don't you? With your heads bowed. Do you want to be a part of the move of God? Do you want to be a part of the move of God? Do you want to be plugged into the move of God? I don't know if I covered every point I should have covered as far as keys to being in the move of God, but I think I got some of them right. And I feel pretty confident about the first one of repentance. I can't live for myself and be in the move of God. I've got to make a decision. Am I going to live for the Lord? Am I going to give myself fully to Him? Right now, I'm not talking to you about all the things you got to stop doing. Well, I got to stop this and I got to stop that. Let's don't even talk about that right now. And I'm not wanting to minimize that because there are things that are a hindrance to you. But I kind of see that as secondary. I see, first of all, this decision of, I am going to live for the Lord. I'm going to give my life totally to Him and to His purposes. If you're here and you're ready to make that decision right now, this morning, I'm going to live for Christ, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to live for Christ. I am going to live for Christ and not for myself. It's for Him. It's not for me. It's not about me. It's about Him. All for Jesus. All for Him. I give my life to Jesus and to His purposes. I'm His follower. I've made a choice to follow Him, and I'm not going backwards. My life belongs to Him. I put myself totally into His hands. I give myself completely to Him. Now, if you're saying that in your heart right now, I want you to stand to your feet, okay? If you're saying that in your heart, I want you to stand to your feet. I don't know everyone here. I know a lot of you. But if some of you who are standing, this is a definite point of time where you are making this decision to follow Christ. It's a real turning point in your life. Some of you, it's a reaffirmation of a decision you've already made. And that's good. That's good. I'm like you, man. I'm like, my heart's just, I want it always to be tender. But there might be somebody here this morning, it's more than a reaffirmation. It's a real turning point of you are making a decision here and now to completely give your life to Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Raise it up high and hold it up. This is more than a reaffirmation. This is a turning. Those with your hands up, would you come right up to the front? And I'm going to ask some of the prayer team to come up and gather around you. If you raise your hand, would you just come up to the front right now? And I'm going to ask some of you that have committed yourself to be there to pray. I want you to come up. I want you to talk with these people, pray with these people. Gosh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless you guys for taking this stand and making this decision. Are there some more on the prayer ministry team? Because I'd like for you to come up and spend some time talking and praying. There's some, Brenda, another lady, a couple ladies over here. Steve, you want to come here with these men? Okay. We're going to worship, and then we're going to continue to minister as the Lord leads. But while they're ministering to them, could we just worship kind of softly? Don't let the volume get too high, okay, so they can hear.